We are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Friends, we had a technical glitch. I hope that you're with me and stay with me. It's August 24th, 2026, and we just prayed the St. Michael prayer. We're going to pray it again. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. Do thou, a prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world, for the ruin of souls, amen. We're praying that our connection will be fine, that all works well, because I know it's a powerful program. So let us begin in prayer also. We're praying for world peace today. We're praying for the end of the floods. Lord Jesus, the floods in different parts of the world, the tornadoes, the droughts in different parts of the world. Lord Jesus, particularly in our western states, you know, the Hoover Dam and Lake Mead, they need, and in the Colorado River, they need some flooding rain, Lord Jesus, to prevent a major drought. And for all the bad weather across the country, I've been in the middle of that bad weather in the past couple weeks. So we're praying protection upon all our listeners and their families and all who may be in the midst of bad weather. Jesus, we pray for protection. Heavenly Father, we pray for the healing for all who are listening today and all those who wanted to listen. We pray in proxy for them. So what is the topic? I can tell you I prepared most of the day for one topic, and at the last minute, maybe an hour and a half ago, the Lord switched it off. I laughed and said, okay, here we go, because even though this may be only for one person who is listening, the Lord wants you to hear this message today. Totally different program plan, and at the last minute, He switched it up on me, and I know that it is for one listener in particular, who needs to hear this topic today. So what is the topic? It's one that's near and dear to my heart. And it is, I'm asking you this question. Is your soul sick? Is your soul sick? Now, what does this mean? Are you in spiritual alignment with our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you truly in spiritual alignment with our Lord? So what is a sick soul? Now, this means the deep emotional, spiritual, and moral distress of your soul. It means you have a heavy heart, you have despair, you have guilt that weighs you down. Does this sound familiar? Scripture shows that the inner life can grow weak and weary, just like the physical body. I want you to ask yourself, is this you today? Because why in the world would the Lord have me totally switch out a program that was planned and then switch to this at the last minute? Because someone or many people who are listening have a sick soul, and maybe you never even heard of this term. So these are the signs of a sick soul: deep sadness, hidden guilt, hope deferred. And what does that mean? It means you're waiting too long for relief, and this can make your heart sick. Now, that's from Proverbs 13, verse 12. Now, take a pen if you're not driving. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Do you live by choice in isolation? Oh, you don't want to be bothered by people. You're criticizing, you're gossiping, maybe even your own family. Are you over-reliant on worldly goods? Oh, you're totally overly reliant, maybe on social media, maybe with your credit card. I'm not sure. Maybe you have an addiction to buying and a gluttony with food. Are you over-reliant on worldly things? Now, here is the biblical path to healing. Now, we're going to be identifying a sick soul through the sacred scriptures. And so I want you to stay with me, because you may think, I don't have a sick soul. I don't even know. I've never heard of this term. What does it mean? Here is the biblical path to healing. Confession, of course. course and honesty, bringing your hidden hurts and guilt into the light. And that's from James 5, verse 16. You know, many times when praying with people, and they say, I just don't know, I can't discern, and they have these hidden secrets that they think they have to hold on to, my answer always is hold it up to the light, meaning to Christ. Hold it up. Get it out of the darkness. Get it out of the darkness and into the light. Don't keep it a secret. You turn to God. You put your hope in God, not in things, not in fortune tellers, not in this nonsense of New Age. You put your hope in God. And that's from Psalm 42, verse 11. Do not put your hope in people or things, only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 42:11. Put your path to healing in the spiritual renewal realm. Now, many of you, if you know your sacred scriptures, you know about the balm, B-A-L-M. It's like a salve. In Gilead, that's from Jeremiah 8, verse 22. The Lord is the ultimate healer. There are no human beings that are healers. They have the gift, but only Jesus is the healer. So it's the balm, B-A-L-M, in Gilead. Now think of a salve or like Vaseline that you put on the wound. This is what the spiritual renewal is, and I want you to look at Jeremiah 8, verse 22. Now, St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta once said, and I'm quoting, a sick soul suffers from primarily from being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. She shares the greatest disease in the Western world is spiritual poverty, loneliness, and the feeling of rejection. And she said this is far more difficult and painful than any physical disease. So when we talk about healing on this program, it's very important to understand spiritual healing. And that Mother Teresa once said, a sick soul. Now I want you to understand that this is a biblical term. A sick soul suffers from being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. And she also quoted, the greatest disease in the Western world is spiritual poverty, loneliness, and the feeling of rejection. Now, I know that someone is listening or will be listening, that this is touching your soul today. Mother Teresa also wrote, the only true medicine for a sick soul, hopeless or despairing soul, is personal love, attention, and making someone feel truly valued as a human being. Her own experience of the dark night of the soul, which we have talked about for months and months, helped her to relate to the hidden suffering of the people she served. She could relate to the lepers in the streets and the poor and needy and the orphans because of the dark night of her soul. And it helped her to relate to the hidden suffering of the people she served. Not on billboards, it was hidden. She understood it. Now, Billy Graham, remember the late Billy Graham? He spoke a lot about the sick soul in his tent revivals. That's right, his tent revivals. And I love the fact that he did these tent revivals, and he shared, and I'm quoting, the true home of the soul is only with Jesus Christ. Jesus said our souls are more valuable than all the rest of the world put together. God knows that an uncontrolled life is an unhappy life. God knows, and this is Billy Graham who wrote this and said this, at a tent revival. God knows that an uncontrolled life is an unhappy life. The scripture, James 1, verse 21, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power. It has the power to save our souls. This is what the Lord wanted someone today to hear on the air. I don't know who you are, but this was a quick switch. The whole program will not be dedicated to this topic because it would take me a long time to develop it. But I know beyond the shadow of a doubt and through the Holy Spirit that someone who is listening needed to hear this. Also, I wanted to share with you an example. Many years ago, during a unity conference which was held in Valley Forge under the guise of Dominic Lettieri, who's the founder of In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. On stage was Kathleen McCarthy, who did not, and she was not on radio at that time. She had a very powerful and has a powerful healing ministry. I didn't know Kathleen at all. I only heard of her. And she was on the stage, and I was in the back praying on a prayer team for people who would come up for prayer. And I heard a word from her, and I turned around. I was way in the back of this room, and she talked about a healing of a sick soul. And I remember, and she had many words that day, and I'm like, a sick soul? What does she mean by that? Now, I understand a sinful soul. Of course, a sinful soul is a sick soul, but it struck a chord in me. Soul. And so I remember after that conference praying about what is a sick soul, and I brought it to confession saying, I think I have a sick soul. And I remember the priest didn't say anything because confession is not about counseling. And I just remember feeling relieved when I left the confessional, not knowing exactly what my sick soul was. And today, out of the blue, when preparing for this program, this came up again. And that someone needed to hear about this, I call it the sick soul syndrome. There's no such thing as a syndrome, but it's the sick soul. And then I thought about and prayed about when we receive Holy Communion. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and you shall be healed. So, literally, we have souls going up to receive Jesus if we haven't been to confession, and we are not worthy to receive him. But he only needs to say the word, and we shall be healed. So that leads me to the second part of this time that the Lord showed me today, that devotion to the Holy Eucharist is at the very heart of our Catholic faith. It's the very heart. Every Catholic needs the vitality, the wisdom, the strength that comes from Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. My friends, it is not a symbol of Jesus. In the Catholic faith, it is the real presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether encountering the Lord for the first time in conversion, returning to the Lord after leaving the faith, or encountering him daily in faithful, ongoing conversion, every true Catholic will end up at the tabernacle. Every true Catholic will end up at the tabernacle. Now, what does it mean to encounter the living Christ there? Let's take a look at the experience of the Apostle Andrew when he first meets Jesus. Andrew and another unnamed disciple, traditionally the Apostle John, are disciples of John the Baptist. When the Baptist announces Jesus as the Lamb of God, they leave John and begin to follow Jesus. Our Lord, seeing them following him, turns and asks, what do you seek? Why are you staying with me? And they respond, come and see. Jesus answered, So they went to see where he was staying, and we renewed with him that day. I like to think of this as the first holy hour plus. Now, what follows? He, Andrew, first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Now, Andrew would not have known who Jesus was unless the Baptist had first pointed him out. And Andrew himself had spent time in a personal encounter with Jesus. Nor would he have known where to bring his brother Simon unless he knew from personal experience where Jesus could be found. Now, once they encountered the Lord, Jesus took over their formation in discipleship. Our own living encounter with Jesus, my friend, especially in a Eucharistic holy hour, will have similar effects for us. And I'm going to share some stories with you, so stay with me. A Eucharistic holy hour. So I want to share that when my girls were little, I would take them to adoration, and my one daughter, she couldn't sit still for 5 minutes. And she didn't want to go. They wanted to play. And I said, "You're going." And we would go. And for 5 minutes, I would just sit with my two girls in adoration. And the one, again, when we went in the church, was all over the place. And then finally, she would sit on my lap and actually fall asleep. And so they learned that even 5 minutes in adoration is an encounter with Christ. Even 5 minutes. And when my oldest daughter went off to college and she was struggling with really horrible secular professors who I still can't believe they taught this. This is maybe 15, 20 years ago. It was horrible. Horrible stuff. She would go to adoration and asked Jesus to help her because what he was teaching, this well-known professor at a university, I think it was 20 years ago, teaching horrible untruths to students. And they had to write on these untruths in their blue books, as I would call them back in the day, the blue books at college. And so she would go to adoration and pray and ask the Lord to help her. And he did, how to overcome such diabolic teachings. Now, a Eucharistic holy hour is exactly as its name implies, an hour spent in prayer before Jesus in the tabernacle. Now, I know I have moms listening and your grandmothers or people at work, and they're saying, "I can't spend an hour." Well, do as I did. I started off with 5 minutes, and it built a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. And Jesus doesn't care if you're there an hour, 10 hours, 20 hours. It's the pureness and the purity of your heart in spending time with him. Now, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen was one of the 20th century's greatest apologists and evangelists. We all know that, and he's going to be beatified the end of September, as well as he was the national director of the Society for the Propagation of Faith for over 16 years. He was so convinced of the importance of the Eucharistic Holy Hour for his life and ministry that he made a Holy Hour daily for over 50 years, despite a demanding schedule and worldwide travel. He called it the Hour of Power, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard of that. Now, those of you who are in the Philadelphia region remember Jimmy Murray, a dear friend of mine who passed last fall. He was the founder of the Ronald McDonald Houses. He was the GM of the Philadelphia Eagles under Leonard Tose. That man, no matter where he traveled, he made a holy hour. He would ask his son, his wife, whoever would be driving him, because he didn't like to fly, to find a church. And then he identified churches all over the country where the Ronald McDonald Houses were, and he would make a holy hour. So I remember laughing, saying, "You found a what? A Trappist monastery where?" I don't know how he found them all, but he found these amazing monasteries and churches of which people hadn't even heard of all over the country to make that holy hour. That's a Philadelphia guy. That's a Philadelphia guy, my friend. And I want you to know that Fulton Sheen, a Philadelphia guy named Jimmy Murray, and many others make a holy hour. And so I'm asking you today, can you make a holy hour? Now, a former secretary of the Archbishop Fulton Sheen told Father Andrew Apostoli, he always made his holy hour after breakfast, not in the middle of the night, after breakfast. Archbishop Fulton Sheen once said that people should never try to make a holy hour before they've had their first cup of coffee. Now, you know Fulton Sheen had a sense of humor. And he then spent additional time near the chapel writing, drawing his inspiration from our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Now, when people congratulate Fulton Sheen for his fine speaking and writing, telling him that he was very talented, guess what? He always answered that he had no such talent. He said that the power of his words and spoken came from Jesus Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Can you do that? Now, I know that not all the churches are open at 9 a.m. to work. And maybe you can't, but maybe. Find a church that's in your area that has a holy, I call it the holy hour of power. And not all the churches are open in the morning, but there could be somewhere, someone, or someplace near you. Now, Pope Benedict XVI stated that the Eucharist is the source of the church's evangelizing mission. That's right, he said that. This is the case. What will the hour of power do for you who are listening as we try to bring the good news to those around us? Now, if you have a sick soul, as we talked about in the beginning, the hour of power, that time in adoration, will help to heal your soul. Time spent before the Eucharist deepens your personal encounter with Christ himself. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to say a word. Just sit there. You may not feel a thing. Allow Jesus' love to radiate through you. So many times I've seen someone in adoration and didn't feel a thing. Walked out like, oh, that was nice. That was a quiet time. And it built and built. And at one time, and I have shared this story, the Lord told me maybe a year in adoration. Sometimes with my children, again, fidgeting all around me, I want you to do a video production, real presence of the Holy Eucharist. I actually heard that in here, left, and the rest is history, which is a whole other video show of all the nuances of what happened. Time spent before the Eucharist deepens our personal encounter with Christ himself. He becomes more real to us, and our faith increases. Even if you don't feel anything, you don't sense anything, or say anything, just go sit in the presence of our Lord. This is important in evangelization because faith has two critical elements, my friends, belief and trust. Faith is the conviction of things we see, and we do not see Christ in the Holy Eucharist with the eyes of our body. But with the eyes of faith, we believe really present. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a beautiful hymn, and if you're Catholic, you know this hymn, Tantum Ergo. Faith will tell us Christ is present when our human senses fail. Regarding trust, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Once our faith moves us to believe in Jesus' real presence in the Blessed Sacrament, we also experience a growing desire for others to love him, even the whole world. And like St. Andrew, who I just mentioned, after our personal stay with Jesus, we'll lose no time going out and working to bring family, friends, strangers, and even our enemies of the church to Jesus. None of us can introduce someone to a person we don't know or can't find. Now, can you imagine? I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. No, if you don't know Jesus, how can you introduce him to him? If we're rooted in Eucharistic devotion, we know who Jesus is and where we can always find him, right? In that tabernacle. As someone once put it, the measure of our holiness and effectiveness with others is the degree to which God becomes real in our lives. Where can Jesus become more real for us than in the Blessed Sacrament? I remember after my eldest daughter made her first communion. It was me, too, 3 years later. I said, you know, how are you praying after you receive Jesus? Yeah, that burning in my mouth was something. I said, what? Yeah, every time I receive Holy Communion, Mom, my tongue burns, my mouth burns, my throat burns. I stood there and, what? Are you kidding me? She was maybe eight and a half. I had no understanding of what was happening. I said, your tongue is burning? Your throat is burning? Yeah, is it yours? Out of the mouths of a child, she was encountering the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist without even knowing it. So is this happening to you? When we're before our Jesus, we should ask that he anoint our words. If you're there, ask him to anoint your words, written and spoken, so that they convey the power of the Holy Spirit and not the wisdom of men or you. We must plead with Jesus so those that we evangelize are disposed to receive him, his message, and his church. That's right. Archbishop Sheen used to say that our power drives from our hearts any spiritual mediocrity, laziness, indifference, and fear. The fire of love in the Eucharistic Lord Jesus will set our own hearts on fire in ardent love for him. Then we'll go with courage, and we have to have courage and conviction to bring the whole world to Jesus. Then will Jesus' desire come closer to fulfillment? I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. From Luke 12, verse 49. Luke 12, verses 49. So, my friends, we're looking for that fire of God's love in our hearts today, especially if we have those sick souls. So after the break, I have so much more to share with you, so stay tuned.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. on WTMR 800 on the AM dial. I am so happy to be with you today. And we're talking about, we started the program talking about a soul that is sick, a soul that is sick. And what does this mean? Because the Lord totally turned the program around on me about an hour and a half before going live. And then I knew that someone who's listening today needed to hear this, And so I'm going to repeat a little bit of what I shared in the beginning of the show, particularly since people get out of work or they're home right now. So those of you who are listening who may think you fit the bill, what is a soul sick? You're a person with deep emotional, spiritual, or moral distress. You have a heavy heart today. You have despair. You have guilt that weighs you down. And sacred scripture shows that the inner life could grow weak and weary. And if you're there today, this program is for you. Just like your physical body wears out, your spiritual body wears out. Now, here's the sign if you have a sick soul. You have deep sadness. You have hidden guilt. You have hope deferred, which means you're waiting too long for relief. This makes your heart sick. You live by choice in isolation, and you have a total over-reliance on worldly goods. Now, the biblical path to your healing is confession and honesty, bringing hidden hurts and guilt into the light, turning to God, put your hope in God, and spiritual renewal. The balm, B-A-L-M, in Gilead, the Lord is the ultimate healing. Mother Teresa said, a sick soul suffers from being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. I know the people listening today, you're there. She shared the greatest diseases in the West is spiritual poverty, loneliness, and a feeling of rejection. And Mother Teresa also said, this is far more difficult to heal and painful than any physical disease. The only true medicine, Mother Teresa said, for a sick, hopeless, or despairing soul is personal love, attention, and making someone feel truly valued as a human being. And her own experience of the dark night of the soul helped her to relate to your hidden suffering and all the people she shared. And Billy Graham shared the true home of the soul with Christ. Jesus said our souls are more valuable than all the rest of the world put together. God knows that an uncontrolled life is an unhappy life. And my friends, if you have a sick soul, if you're Roman Catholic, you have the beautiful sacrament of reconciliation or confession. You just go and say to the priest, I have a sick soul. And if he doesn't respond, the humility of you saying, there's deep healing in just the humility of you saying it and confessing it. Now, the Lord becomes ineffective if we disconnect from his Eucharistic heart. And just like a power tool disconnected from its power source won't work, so the Catholic disconnected from the Eucharistic Lord becomes ineffective. Countless demands and activities of all sorts sweep us along, don't they? So that we easily become disconnected from the Lord. He will daily recharge your battery, Susie, Michael, Joey, Frank, of our life and ministry during the hour of power. That's time before the Blessed Sacrament. As we pray before the tabernacle and maintain our living relationship with Jesus, we will find ourselves abundantly blessed and better able to communicate God's mercy to a broken world. If you don't know Jesus, how can you spread his love? If you don't know him. Now, prayer is one of the most important things we do because when we pray, we speak with God. Now, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. Just, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. St. Augustine stressed the importance of ongoing conversation with the Lord when he pointed out that, now, I want you to remember this. If we pray well, we will live well. If we live well, we'll die well. And if we die well, all will be well. It's very important to know how to pray well. Now, I'm going to help you along with this. Just as our natural life on earth develops through different stages of growth, and we've been through a lot of this, childhood, adolescence, adulthood, so our spiritual life develops. And this is evident as we pass through all these different stages of prayer. Now, you've heard me share a lot of this over the months, but I have to keep attacking this at different angles for you. Because we have different listeners, different spiritual places, and I just want to really encourage you, with a capital E, to listen, to invoke the Lord's mercy at this time in your life, especially if you have a sick soul, or you don't even know you have a sick soul. In the spiritual masterpiece, the interior castle, St. Teresa of Avila traced the soul's growth and holiness through seven mansions, or dwelling places, characterized by one or more forms of prayer. Now, I encourage you to try. You can pick up a used copy off of Amazon or maybe at a bookstore. It's called The Interior Castle. There are many, many stages of prayer, my friends. But let's look at the one which most of us are familiar with, formal prayer, the prayer of beginners in the spiritual life. Beginners include young children, boy, are their prayers powerful, who need to be taught their prayers along with everything else to equip them for life. In recent converts, especially those with little or no religious background, certain simple people who lack the training or encouragement to advance on the spiritual journey we call life, all these people are novices at prayer. May have some of you who are listening, inexperienced in talking with God, at least in any depth. Do you often feel awkward when you try to do so? And do you need help regarding how and what to say when you speak to God in prayer? This is the purpose of formal prayer. Now, I know there are some people who are saying, I don't like formal prayer. I don't feel like I'm connecting with God. But this is the beginning. This is the beginner. This is a childlike moment. Sacred Scripture gives us an example of how to proceed. When it presents the incidences in which the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, oh, he taught them how to pray a simple, formal prayer. The most perfect of all prayers. What is it? Trivial pursuit time, what is the most perfect prayer of all? A formal prayer. Trivial pursuit, the Our Father. He didn't teach them a technique involving a certain posture or rhythm of breathing or systemic method of meditation. Like most beginners, they were not ready for anything like that. They needed a no-frills approach. And guess what? That's exactly what the Lord gave them, the Our Father. Formal prayer involves a preset wording or formula that expresses what we want to say, and certainly the Our Father is a formal prayer. Usually they're the words of someone else whom we feel was close to God and knew how to express thoughts that we feel unable to express themselves. Often these prayers have depth and beauty or inspirational quality, don't they? That pulls us in and helps us draw near to God. Now, here are some formal prayers that will help you as a beginner, and even if you're a senior citizen or you're on the senior level. The Our Father, the Hail Mary, and glory be to the Father. They're the most prominent of formal prayers. And we use these because they remind us of some of the most basic revealed truths. Other formal prayers include the acts of faith, hope, love, and contrition, the morning offering and grace before and after meals. Now, many of our personally favorite prayers are formal prayers. Did you know that? Now, how many of you know the Peace Prayer by St. Francis? One of my favorites. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. It's a wonderful formal prayer that also motivates us to do good to others. Now, how many of us know the Memorare, the beautiful prayer to Our Lady? It's a favorite formal prayer for all of us. And when you pray, it's inspiring introduction. I love this. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Do you know it's not possible for Our Lady to turn a deaf ear to you? Many times in my life, this prayer has inspired me to have great confidence. Yes, it has. over and over again. Now, how do these prayers help us pray? St. John Damascene defined prayer as the lifting of the mind and heart to God. Formal prayers allow us to focus our minds on the meaning or content of the words, absorbing the meaning and making it our own. The words stir up in our hearts feelings such as praise, hope, love, courage, and trust. And as our mind, your mind, yes, the words and our hearts are moved, both mind and heart are formed in attitudes and sentiments. This is how we get rid of the sick soul. We grow in familiarity with God so that someday, my friends, we will enjoy a confidence in case speaking to him spontaneously. You're so close. The most beautiful prayer is a spontaneous prayer. Someone praying over someone who's sick or interceding before God the Father. The lifting of our minds and hearts to God is no doubt the greatest blessing of formal prayer. It is also its greatest challenge, isn't it? I know some of you are saying, I don't like to pray the rosary. It's redundant, it's over and over again. But if you pray it slowly and know that if it's a sorrowful mystery, for example, you're praying the way of the cross, you will understand when you ask the Holy Spirit to touch you. Most people praying formal prayers find themselves distracted. Now, you're reciting the words of a formal prayer, and you're trying to focus your mind and heart on the meaning, and all of a sudden, you're thinking of the movie or the baseball game your son has to play, or daughter, or something you were supposed to do before you went to work or school, but you haven't done. You're human. It's okay. Fears, anxieties, and even joyful expectations flood your mind, don't they? Taking the focus away from God. And at the same time, they overwhelm those sentiments in your heart until you feel that you're choked into any sense of love, praise, or trust. Now, when this happens, many are tempted to give up praying. Does this sound familiar? You're like, oh, I'm thinking of my son's baseball game. He missed that hit, or that ump was awful, or I can't go to the supermarket and buy that steak because I can't afford it. And you're like, oh, okay, I'm going to stop praying. I can't focus. I can't meditate. Well, don't do that. Now, you may be hearing this for the first time. Don't give up your prayer because you're distracted. It would be a big mistake, and really the situation is not as bad as it seems. If you find yourself in this position, you're really distracted, remember a few points. First, distractions are natural. They come on their own. I've heard that the human mind cannot concentrate on something for more than 25 seconds without distraction. So expect distractions, since they come from our human limitations and weaknesses. Second, my friend, it's only when we willfully allow distractions into our minds that our prayer connection with God is actually broken. So involuntary distractions, those that come even though we don't want them, they don't offend God. We're not offending God. In a way, the heart's desire to love God continues, even when the mind is distracted. And third, when distractions do come, gently try to bring your mind and heart back into clear focus in God. You're like, maybe you hit your hand and say, oh, back, I've got to get back to the Lord, back to the Lord. He's waiting. He's laughing. Gently concentrate on the meaning of the words of your prayer and offer the sentiment of your heart to him again. Try not to get frustrated or disturbed, for this will create even more distraction. Now, if you're praying privately and the distractions are overwhelming, stop your prayers for a while and come back to them at another time when you're more settled. If you're praying with a group, just continue praying that your Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, knows your trial, and he'll reward your efforts. Don't get frustrated with yourself. We will never outgrow our need for formal prayer. The liturgy, my friends, consists mainly of formal prayer, and the sacraments, the rosary, and devotions like St. Faustina's Chaplet of Divine Mercy, all utilize prayer formulas. Now, the beautiful Liturgy of the Hours, also called the Divine Office, consists of praying the 150 Psalms of the Old Testament. God inspired the Psalms as formal prayers that would provide a way for us to speak to Him. Confidently, the Psalms do seem to cover every kind of life situation or human emotion we may encounter and want to talk to God about in prayer. I also always recommend the Psalms to those that are just starting, have just encountered the Lord, or just given their life over to the Lord, or just they're reconverting. Pray the Psalms, and especially teenagers in 20-something, they love the Psalms. Formal prayer is sometimes known as vocal prayer because it's often prayed aloud. Eastern Christians refer to it as the prayer of the lips. Another trivial pursuit question. Eastern Christians refer to it as the prayer of the lips. And some people use vocal prayer exclusively when they pray to heaven, feeling no need or desire to practice mental prayer. Now, St. Anthony Mary Claret said that vocal prayer suited him better than mental prayer because when he prayed prayers such as the Our Father and the Hail Mary, he sensed God's mercy and goodness. He noted that God gave him many graces during mental prayer, but it was during vocal prayer that he had a deeper awareness of God. Now, St. Teresa of Avila said that some people have even reached the heights of perfection using formal prayer. God gives his gifts as he chooses, but whoever uses formal prayer has already taken the first step into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Now, if your spiritual life is going to develop properly, get out of that sick soul syndrome, we have to learn how to meditate and to practice mental prayer. That's a whole other program that I'll share with you in the coming weeks. But primarily today, the Lord wanted me to focus on the sick soul that is suffering today. And it is you, it may be you. You're suffering from sadness, guilt, waiting too long for relief. Your hope is gone. You're living by choice and isolation. You have an over-reliance on worldly goods. There is a biblical path to healing, my friend. If you have this soul, if you have that, if you're Roman Catholic, the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament is not a place for counseling. It is a place for healing, bringing your hidden hurts and guilt into the light. Turning to God, put your hope in God, not in people, the stock market, things. Boy, are you going to get disappointed with the news today or tomorrow? Put your hope in God. Psalm 42, verse 11. And the path to healing is your spiritual renewal. The Lord is the ultimate healer. People are not healers. Jeremiah 8, verse 22. If you believe you have a sick soul suffering from being unwanted today, unloved and uncared for, seems to be what the Lord is leading to pray for, someone who is uncared for, who is lost today. No one is left in your family. You're hurting. We're going to pray for you today. The greatest disease, Mother Teresa said, in our Western world is spiritual poverty, loneliness, and the feeling of rejection. And the only true medicine is personal love, attention, and making someone feel valued as a human being. I remember in my 20s when I held a very high position in a company in Philadelphia, when women didn't have high positions back then in the 70s. I remember feeling really sad at Christmas time one time. Now when I look back, I had a sick soul. I was all into, you know, strategies, working my way up the corporate ladder, having the big apartment on the main line, having the new car, just traveling around the world. And I had such a sick soul. And I remember it was Christmas time, and someone came to me at this company and said, would you chair, I think 22, would you chair a charitable event at Children's Hospital in Philadelphia for the children who can't come home for Christmas? And, you know, I said yes, not knowing what would happen. I said, yeah, of course I would. So I was responsible for having all the employees in Philadelphia prepare gifts for the children in Children's Hospital, wrapping them and delivering them to Children's Hospital to specific floors. And I remember walking in, you know, with bags and bags of gifts, and the employees, maybe 10 or 12 employees following me. And again, I would think I was 22 or 23. And I definitely had a sick soul when I look back on it, walking in to a cancer unit and seeing an infant with cancer. An infant with cancer. And little children with cancer and terminal diseases and feeding tubes. And, you know, then into another department with no arms or legs. And they were. And when they received the gifts, the joy, well, of course, the infant couldn't respond, but the children, the joy was one little gift. And I remember sitting there with the people that I worked with, and we were handing out the gifts to the nurses to give to the children. At that time, we were allowed in the rooms. I'm not sure about today. And looking at the children, thinking, how can a child be born with cancer? How can there be a God with a child born with cancer? And I remember turning and seeing some children crying, the parents crying with tears because their children wouldn't be able to come home for Christmas. And I remember sitting there, and the parents thanking us from this specific company and the volunteers. I think we had hundreds upon hundreds of gifts. And leaving the building, and the volunteers, we all went into lunch, and we were speechless. You know, how can you even begin to think about yourself when you see a child who has born with cancer or a child without limbs, the heartache in the parents? And I remember coming home on the train and thinking, when I walked into my apartment, and then I drove home to my parents' home, saying, I now know what Christmas is all about. How could I ever complain about anything? When you give of yourself in the midst of seeing this poverty, the spiritual poverty and physical poverty of children, for example, I couldn't complain again about anything. I was so touched. My life changed. The volunteers' lives changed. And I remember through the years and then changing careers, for example, thinking of those who had depression and learning that from the doctors that I would interview on the road that if you're depressed, one of the greatest things you can do is to give to another who is in need. And that, my friends, is also another pearl of wisdom for those of you who are listening today who are depressed, who have a sick soul due to mental depression. Give to someone else in need. Come out of yourself for a moment. It doesn't have to be a big, spectacular, newsworthy event. Maybe you'll make a cake for a neighbor who is human. Just do something for someone else who is hurting. It will do wonders to heal your sick soul. It is a remedy that should be discussed more often, and that is the gift of charity in giving of oneself. You don't feel like giving of oneself. And that, my friends, is a beautiful gift of healing also. So as we've done over the past few months, I'm going to pray the Father Peter Wilson Miracle Prayer, and I ask that you pray with me for this, for your particular need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, I come before you just as I am. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin. Please forgive me. In your name, I forgive all others for what they have done against me, and I renounce Satan, the evil spirits, and all their works. I give you my entire self, Lord Jesus, now and forever. Lord Jesus, I come before you just as I am. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. Please forgive me. In your name, I forgive all others for what they've done against me. I renounce Satan, the evil spirits, and all their works. I give you my entire self, Lord Jesus, now and forever. Very powerful prayer. The Lord has led me to share this with you. And I will pray in particular for those of you who are suffering, the sick souls. And Lord Jesus, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit right now for all those who are listening who do not even know they have a sick soul. I pray for those who are feeling isolated, uncared for, unloved, unwanted. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray right now for the Holy Spirit and Our Lady's mantle to be wrapped around you. I pray the precious blood of Jesus upon your situation, that your life will change for the best. Until next week, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you, and know that in God's eyes, you are special. God bless you.
Be alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.